Amen. Today we want to inform you about the passing of one of our longtime church members here at First Assembly. This past week, our brother Jed DeBrook suffered an aneurysm and immediately, like that, went home to be with the Lord, in the Lord's presence. Jed, of course, is brother to Lee and Chris, and the son of Joanne DeBrook back there, and the grandson of June Dyke. In fact, Jed's family if I keep going, I could go on and on and on, because Jed has an extended family as part of our church family through the years. And we're going to be celebrating Jed's life this Tuesday with funeral services here in the sanctuary, visitation at 1 o'clock and funeral service at 2 o'clock here in the sanctuary on Tuesday. So Joanne and brothers and family back there, we love you all. Jed loved to be in church on Sunday mornings and loved to be a part of this church family. We're going to miss him very, very much. I'll tell you who's really going to miss him a lot, a lot, a lot. Who's not going to miss him a lot, a lot, a lot is my brother Joel, who is in heaven now for this past year and a half. Jed was one of Joel's favorite friends here at church, and they are both celebrating in heaven together today. Aren't you glad for the promise of heaven and eternal life? We're so glad this morning for the promise that reaches beyond the troubles of this life and beyond death itself into the presence of our God in heaven. And so if you can, we invite you to join us this coming Tuesday for funeral services for our dear brother Jed DeBrook. Diane brought me a word just before the sermon today and said she senses in her spirit that the Lord is reminding us today that He is for us and not against us. Sometimes the enemy plays tricks with our minds, but how many of you know the Lord loves us? And if God be for us, who can be against us? And we receive that word today. This morning we're looking to the scriptures, to Acts chapter 11, please, as we continue a series started last Sunday morning on these February Sundays, because this is our anniversary month, our birthday month here at First Assembly. I mentioned last Sunday morning that at the close of this month, First Assembly, as an Assemblies of God church at least, will be turning 89 years old. That's old, isn't it? I remember how old the church is because of how old my dad is. My dear old dad will be turning 90 at the end of this month. And Dad, I can testify today, Dad, you do not look a day older than 89 today. I want to say to you, my dear Dad. And so in this month of February, as we think about our church anniversary, we're focusing these Sunday mornings by looking back at our roots as a local New Testament church. The earliest picture of this congregation we showed you last Sunday is this one before us today, from mid to late 1920s, when our congregation joined the Assemblies of God. We were meeting right there right around the corner here is Central Dairy. Could somebody say amen? And this was our congregation. Our name at that time was Glad Tidings Tabernacle. That picture was taken evidently on a Sunday when the church had gathered for worship services. That's the oldest picture we know about of this congregation of First Assembly. But our history as a Spirit-filled New Testament church reaches back, way back beyond that, to the pages of the book of Acts, where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was a fresh river flowing from God. And if we want to be anything as a local church, we want to be a New Testament church. Would you say amen? There are many models and patterns and agendas that local churches may have today. Many churches may try going the world's way rather than the Bible way. But as a local church, it is our heart's desire to be a Bible church, and to have church with the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you say amen? We find a variety of great local churches in the book of Acts, but our church of choice for this series of sermons is the church at Antioch in the pages of the book of Acts. I want to take just a quick look at the map that is before us over these Sundays, and a map of, well, this map is a map of the New Testament, the first century New Testament world. This is first century Antioch, Syria, right here, a church where the Apostle Paul camped out and out of which he based his missionary journeys. The Apostle Paul, of course, was born in Tarsus, was raised in Jerusalem by Jewish teachers, and ultimately ended up teaching and ministering in the city of Antioch, from which God would call him out to the whole New Testament world. And Antioch would then become sort of the anchor church for the Gentile world. We have the great church at Jerusalem, almost entirely Jewish. We have the great church at Antioch, a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. In fact, that's what we said last Sunday morning. Our first note about the Antioch church is that the Antioch church was a multicultural, multi-ethnic assembly comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Barriers were broken between people groups. Even when the barriers were tall and strong and difficult, how many of you understand that the Holy Spirit is able to break down barriers and bring people together in the grace of God? Say amen. And the church at Antioch was a multicultural assembly. This morning we move to the second mark of the church at Antioch, and today our message is this: the church at Antioch and every New Testament church ought to be a teaching, preaching assembly, a multicultural assembly. Now we'll look at some other vital categories in weeks to come. But first, we think of that church as a multicultural church. Today we recognize it was a teaching, preaching assembly. Let's read together the scriptures. We'll jump from Acts 11 to Acts 13 to Acts 15, and the scriptures are before you today. In 46 AD, Acts 11, 19 records, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus." Acts 11, 25. "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who would become known to us later as the Apostle Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Now we jump forward to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." That's the Apostle Paul. Now we come to Acts chapter 15, a couple of years later, 48 AD. "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. After the conference," verse 30 says, "the men were sent off and went back down to Antioch with the answer, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord, a teaching, preaching assembly. Let's think this morning as we consider this church and the model that it lays out for churches today. Let's take a few moments to look at the emphasis on teaching then. What did the church at Antioch look like in the categories of teaching and preaching? Everybody say the word teaching. Now say preaching. What is the difference between those two things? Well, many times those are rolled into one activity. Teaching is explaining. Preaching is exhorting or declaring. And the two of those things, teaching and preaching, should be a part of every ministry, every local church. Teaching and preaching, teaching and preaching, teaching and preaching. Now look up at me, everybody, and listen for just a moment. You cannot determine whether a person is preaching or teaching based on how loud they speak, how far they spit, or how high they jump. Are you here this morning? Because sometimes people will make the mistake of saying, well, he's more of a preacher and she's more of a teacher. And they are basing that statement purely on style of presentation. Whether it's preaching or teaching has nothing to do with style. It has to do with content. If we're explaining and informing, we are teaching. If we are declaring and exhorting and encouraging, we are preaching. And churches need, in the day and age in which we live today, both teaching and preaching. Would you say amen? So let's think this morning about the emphasis on teaching and preaching then. What were they doing at Antioch? Number one, they were telling the gospel. Telling the gospel. The church at Antioch started with a presentation of the message of Jesus to the people in that community, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Gentiles simply are non-Jews. Everybody in this room today, you are either a Jew or a Gentile. How do you know? Well, if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. The name Gentile just really means the nations, the people groups. And so the gospel was being told to both Jews and Gentiles alike there at Antioch, and the message of Jesus was being communicated. Verse 20 says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the what? The good news, that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, the good news of the Lord Jesus, does everybody have your thinking cap on this morning? Say amen. Does everybody have your piece of gum in place so you can stay awake? Say amen. Or your cup of coffee, whatever it is. We're going to think about what was happening there. And I want you to see now that the good news of Jesus in that day included the message about Jesus' deity. That is, he's the Son of God, okay? And that when he was born into this world, he was born of the Virgin Mary, born as God in the flesh, his deity, his sinlessness, because look at me, nobody could die on the cross for your sins if he was dying for his own sins, okay? The message of Jesus' deity, his sinlessness, his atoning death, that is, Jesus died for us so that our sins could be forgiven. Fourth, the message of the good news proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Fifth, it declared his ascension to heaven, because people might have been asking, well, if Jesus rose from the dead, where is he? Well, he has ascended to heaven. But six, the message also included the promised return of Jesus. He's coming back again. And finally, number seven, the gospel, the good news, included the universal call to salvation through Jesus Christ. Look at me, everybody. Whosoever will may come to Jesus and receive eternal life. Whoever will. The universal call. They were telling the gospel. The Great Commission was being fulfilled at Antioch as preachers were declaring the gospel to all people groups, resulting in the building of a diverse body of believers. So the first thing they learned about, Jesus. That's the first message any Christian needs to know. We need to know who Jesus is. Amen. They were telling the gospel. Number two, at Antioch, they were teaching for growth. These were new believers. Most of you here in the room today have been followers of Christ longer than anybody in the Antioch church when we come to them in the pages of Scripture. They were new believers. But they had heard the gospel, and Paul and Barnabas and a group of teachers, a teaching team, was teaching them the word of God and the principles of the kingdom of God so that they might grow in the Lord. Look at Acts 11:26. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. How many of you believe it would have been a pleasure to listen to the teaching ministry of the Apostle Paul? We see his letters, how powerful the Spirit moved him. And Paul and Barnabas, for that full year, taught the people there at Antioch. What did their teaching look like? Well, we recognize, first of all, that in that body, there were what the Scriptures call prophets and teachers, Acts 13:1, who taught and preached the word of the Lord. Again, they educated and explained. And then they exhorted and encouraged. How many of you know today that the Word of God has the power to build us up? Yes? And so they were teaching the Word of God, and they were encouraging people with the Word of God. Now, this was early in the life of the church. Think about this with me. Because if you have a picture of the Apostle Paul with his Thompson Chain Reference Bible, at a pulpit, opening his Bible like we do, you've got the wrong historical picture. This was early in the life of the church. There was no written New Testament. In fact, Paul himself, when he started teaching at Antioch, had not yet written his first Bible letter, which would be the letter to the Galatians. So if they didn't have a Bible to open up and say to the people, open your Bibles this morning, to such an, if they didn't have that kind of a New Testament, what did their teaching look like? Well, think about it here. Their teachings included, number one, the teachings of Jesus as preserved by the 12 apostles who had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. Those apostles kept records and wrote down testimonies of the ministry of Jesus. Secondly, their teaching included the explaining of the Old Testament scriptures in light of Jesus the Messiah. Now, though they did not have a written New Testament, they did have a written Old Testament. And the scriptures from the Old Testament were often their texts as they took scriptures from the Old Testament that were prophetic, looking forward to the Messiah, and they began to explain how the Old Testament scriptures pointed to Jesus the Messiah. We see references to that in other scriptures. They were explaining the Old Testament scriptures in New Testament light. Thirdly, their teaching included revelation from God given by the Holy Spirit. And so think about now the sources of their teaching. If they were a teaching, preaching church, they were teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus, the 12 apostles brought. They were teaching from the Old Testament scriptures pointing to Jesus. And they were anointed by the Holy Spirit to receive revelation from God as they taught the word of God to that body of believers. The word of the Lord then, preached and taught to these new believers, moved them toward maturity. Let me see the hand of every Christian in the house, every follower of Jesus Christ. Lift your hand and say amen. Amen. I hope that everyone in the house who is a follower of Jesus Christ can say that over time you have matured in the Lord. You have grown stronger in the Lord. You are not a 20-year-old baby Christian who became a convinced believer of Jesus years ago, but you never grew in your relationship with the Lord and in your spiritual maturity. The scriptures call us to mature in the Lord. And Paul and Barnabas and the teaching group there were preaching so that the people would grow in the Lord. And as they preached and taught the word of God, that teaching and preaching produced in the believers confidence in the person and work of Jesus, compliance with the instructions of Jesus, comfort from the promises and assurances of Jesus, commitment to the plans and priorities of Jesus, and ultimately, conformity to the character and likeness of Jesus. In other words, listen, they were becoming more and more like Jesus. Are you still awake today? So this teaching and preaching was producing spiritual life and spiritual growth in the body. In fact, they began to be conformed to be like Jesus to the extent that one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, what does that mean? That means that bunch of people at Antioch, they were growing and becoming like Jesus. People saw them, recognized they were followers of Jesus, recognized the life of Jesus in them. So they were teaching. Notice they were telling the gospel. They were teaching for growth. The third note about these teachers at Antioch, which I appreciate very much, is that they were teachers on guard. What were they guarding? They were guarding the truth. Because we're going to see that very early in the life of the church, false teachers began to come in. We see it here in Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, where'd they get that from? They didn't get that from the gospel. They got that from some perverted message, some corrupted message. And as a result, verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Get the picture now. Paul and Barnabas are leading the teaching group. A false teacher comes in with this wrong message, and what do Paul and Barnabas do? They rise up, they throw up their arms, and they declare, wait a minute. Hold on. The scripture says Paul and Barnabas began to debate sharply with them and dispute their message of false doctrine. Look at me, everybody. If the church of Jesus needs anything today, it needs preachers and teachers who will stand against false doctrine and declare that the Bible is the word of God. And that we don't need to move from the Bible for truth. The Bible produces God's work within us. It is the word of God. And these teachers at Antioch, they were cautious and careful about what was taught in their pulpit, if they had a pulpit. Okay? They didn't want any bozo coming in and teaching some ridiculous doctrine that would mess up the saints. If you read the Apostle Paul's letters, One thing you will always learn about the Apostle Paul, he was very protective over his people. The people to whom God had called him, when he went to plant churches and preach and teach the word of God, he was very protective. Paul had no patience with false teachers. The teachers at Antioch, they said, hold on, buddies. This is not the gospel. They were teachers on guard. False teachers in the New Testament church came with two primary emphases. Look at this. Number one was adding requirements for salvation. That's what we just saw in that illustration from Acts 15. Adding requirements for salvation. Look up at me, everybody. Look up at me. If somebody says to you, well, you can be saved, but if you're going to be saved, you're going to have to refrain from cutting your hair for the rest of your life, you ladies. No cutting of hair or you're not really saved. How many of you can understand that is baloney? That's a bunch of baloney. Sometimes people will add requirements onto salvation. In the New Testament church, here it was, keeping the Jewish law and performing the rite of circumcision, adding requirements for salvation. The second primary emphasis of false teaching in the New Testament world was promoting sinful living as acceptable. Now, listen to me. You may not have had anyone come along and say to you, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. If you have had somebody say that to you, then I don't know where you came from. We don't really deal with that as much today, but this second category of false teachers is still alive and well today. The promoting of sinful living as acceptable. In other words, you can live in any way you want and still have the favor and the blessing of God upon you and still be eternally secure, even though you're not a follower of Jesus Christ in your life. Promoting sinful living as acceptable. The new church in the New Testament period was littered with teachers who were declaring that. And listen to me, the church today is absolutely saturated with preachers and teachers who are promoting that you can live any which way you want and still have the favor of God upon you, the salvation of God within you, and heaven up ahead of you. I could take you to a plethora of scriptures today to show you that is false doctrine. Okay? We are called to follow Jesus in faith. How many of you here today, you want to go to heaven when this life is over? Say amen. If you want to go to heaven when this life is over, you believe the real gospel and you be a faith-filled follower of Jesus. Do you have to be perfect? No. God's grace covers our imperfections, but we have to be a faith-filled follower of Jesus to be saved. And at the church in Antioch, they were on guard. They were recognizing false teaching, they were refuting false teaching, and they were rebuking false teachers. And that's an important pattern for us today. So, here we go. What did the church look like? They were telling the gospel, teaching for growth. They were teaching on teachers on guard. And fourth, they were teaching for greater growth. Verse 30, Acts 15, 35, after Paul had finished some of his missionary travels, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. They kept on preaching and teaching. When I first became the pastor of this church, nearly 29 years ago, a man came to me. His name was Gus Marsh. He came to me and he said to me, Pastor Lowell, now, he had known me since I was a tiny little boy growing up in his neighborhood. In fact, Gus Marsh was present. I should have brought the picture, but I didn't even think about talking about Gus this morning. Gus Marsh was present at Joel and my water baptism out at Meadows Ford, out near St. Martin's, Gus Marsh. And when I became the pastor, Gus Marsh came to me and he said, Lowell, I'm going to tell you regularly. And he said it three times. Every time he said it three times. I think he was basing it off of John chapter 21. He said, Lowell, feed the sheep, feed the sheep, feed the sheep. Over and over again through the years until he went on to be with the Lord in heaven. He would say to me, feed the sheep, feed the sheep, feed the sheep. I heard a preacher one time say, it is not the pastor's role to beat the sheep or to fleece the sheep. It's the pastor's role to feed the sheep. And so I've made it my goal. I haven't always been as successful as I would like to be, but I have made it my goal to be a preacher and teacher who feeds people not with just junk food, but with the substantial word of God. I want to say to you this morning that I am not afraid to deal with any passage in the Bible, and I am not afraid to deal with any subject that the Bible addresses. And if you've been here around here long enough, you know that's the case. I want to preach because it's the illustration from scriptures. I want to preach when it's popular, and I want to preach when it's not popular. I want to proclaim the word of God when people like it and when people don't like it. I want to be faithful to my calling because I'm going to have to stand before God one day. And the Antioch church, they just kept on teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching and preaching. Peter said in his second letter, when Peter wrote 2 Peter, he said this to the church at large. He said, I'm going to remind you of things that I've already told you. But he said, I think it's good to keep reminding of you of these things as long as I live in this body. In other words, I'm going to go over the same things again and again. I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to get out of focus. I don't want you somehow to come to a place where the Word of God and some portions of the Word of God are on the back burner for you. I'm going to keep on preaching and teaching until Jesus comes. That was the goal of the New Testament apostles, teachers and preachers, and that should be the goal of every preacher and teacher today. The emphasis on teaching then. Now, secondly, and this will be a faster portion of the sermon, would somebody say hallelujah? As we bring this to a close, let's think then about the emergency essentiality of teaching today. In other words, it is very critical that the church be a teaching, preaching church today. We're not just a fellowship, although fellowship is good, huh? We're not just a worship center, although worship is good, okay? We're not going to forfeit any of those things. We want every purpose of the Lord's church to be at work in our fellowship and our body of believers. But we have to place emphasis on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We are living in a world where much of our own society is post-Christian, and where people have laid the Bible aside and put the Bible on the shelf and disregarded the Word of God and have declared that there is no system of absolute truth. And in a world where truth has fallen to the ground, the church has to pick up the Bible and declare, "Thus saith the Word of God." We are in emergency mode in the society in which we live. And it is essential that we be a preaching, teaching church. Notice, number one, there are great challenges to that today. Great challenges. First of all, there's a deceiving and devouring devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There is a real spiritual enemy out there. OK, Okay? If anyone is going to rob and steal the truth from us, it's the devil. Jesus in John chapter 8 says, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. He is lying and spewing through his agents deception all over the world with the intent of devouring and destroying. There's a spiritual enemy out there. I often say to people, if you're going to believe in a Bible heaven, then you have no choice but believe in a Bible hell. Huh? And if you're going to believe in a Bible God, you're going to have to believe in a devil. Right there in the pages of Scripture. You can't just take portions of it and throw out what you don't like. So, what are the challenges to teaching and preaching today? Well, there's a devil working, bringing deception. Secondly, there are distracted. Lock the doors back. Are the ushers on duty? Lock the doors back there, pastors. Don't let anybody out. In addition to the work of the devil, there are many distracted and disinterested and disobedient disciples. People who call themselves Christians, but they're not focused on Christ. They're disinterested. They don't care about growing spiritually. They're distracted. They'd rather do other things than to be involved in God's stuff. And they're disobedient. They want to pretend that they're Jesus people, but the truth is they don't want to obey Jesus. They're not interested in obeying Jesus. Paul prophesied that in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Think about that. They won't put up with it. I don't want to hear that, they say. They will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So their focus is just getting somebody to tell them what's pleasant to them. Okay? People are distracted, they're disinterested. Many people will use any and every excuse to dodge and to dart out of anything that has to do with the Lord or Christian service or church going or anything like that. Christians live in sin without even worrying about it or thinking about it. These are people in the church. That creates and poses a challenge for real Bible teaching and preaching because people don't often want to hear the truth of God's word. Thirdly, there are dangerous and destructive doctrines that are in the world today. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I want you to think with me today about these three statements regarding our present society. Are you with me? One, believers even now are falling from their secure position because of error. 2 Peter 3 warns us about falling from our secure position in the Lord. Believers even now are falling from their secure position because of error. And are being destroyed from lack of knowledge. Hosea 4. As one pastor of a megachurch here in the country said on national news on an interview one time, I'm not called to preach about sin. I'm just called to bring people an encouraging word. I want you to understand this morning that people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. And when the preacher doesn't declare what the Word of God declares, and when people are not in the Bibles for themselves, you know, one of the foundational issues is that God's people are not in the Word of God for themselves. They depend. Are you listening? Countless church people depend on what the preacher says. Even, you know, an internet preacher or a TV preacher, they depend on what the preacher says for what they're going to believe. They have no relationship with the Bible themselves. And because of that, they're falling away from God And they're being destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Number two. Since I'm not going to get any amens on the number one, let's move to number two. The critical and time-sensitive responsibility for reaching the lost is being neglected due to the forsaking of Bible truths about sin, salvation, and eternity. When every funeral declares that everybody automatically goes to heaven, despite their spiritual condition, we've got a problem with error. Are you here? And yet, people and preachers, and I am amazed at some Christians who have been in church for years and years and years. And then somehow it comes out that they somehow think everybody just automatically goes to heaven, whether they were a Christian or not, whatever they were. Because of that, a generation of the harvest is being missed because the true gospel is not being presented. That we need to repent of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow Him in faith. Number three, Christians are falling far short of their spiritual potential because of their ignorance of God's promises and provisions revealed in the Scripture. They don't know the Word of God enough to know that they can live a different kind of life as children of the living God. But I want you to know, I want everything God has for me. Mom, how many of you do too? Yeah. So there are great challenges in the world in which we live for the preacher, but there are also great charges from God. Here we come to a close. First, hear the charge to the preachers in the pulpit. Acts 6:3. Peter and John, in the midst of a church business meeting, said, "We're going to turn this responsibility of the food distribution over to these others, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Prayer and the ministry of the word. The first charge to somebody who's called to preach and teach the word of God is to be diligent about giving themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Yes? Wednesday night in our study through 1 Corinthians, we talked about the fact that good teaching and preaching ministry does not depend on worldly wisdom. It depends on God's power. But God expects His preachers and teachers to be people of the Word of God and prayer, to prepare themselves and to be diligent. Listen to it in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best, preacher, teacher. Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Yep. If you're going to wield a sword, you better learn how to use it. How many of you believe if you're going to have a gun, you ought to know how to use a gun? Could I have a better amen? If you're going to wield a gun, you need to train yourself so that you don't shoot everybody in the room. When you're trying to protect yourself or whatever, you need to know. When you're going to use the Word of God, you need to be skilled in that and be growing and learn in that. Amen. So that you don't need to be ashamed, and so you can correctly handle the Word of God. Be prepared. 2 Timothy 4:2, this charge. Preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. How many of you will receive correction when it comes from the Word of God? Three of you. Correct, rebuke. How many of you are willing to be rebuked when you need to be rebuked by the Word of God? 3.7 of you. And encourage. How many of you want encouragement? Oh, everybody wants that. Yes. All preach the word to bring correction, rebuke, and encouragement with great patience and careful instruction. So the preachers have a serious charge, and finally, there is a charge to the people in the pews as well. 2 Peter 3:17, be on your guard. This is for you, everybody. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. There it is. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The charge to you people in the pews is this. Don't be carried away with error, but receive proper teaching and preaching in the Word of God and grow in the Lord. Amen? And Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Here are my four closing statements. How many of you have never heard a preacher who had more closings than I do? I'll tell you. Here are my four closing words to you today. One, we must recognize the privilege of having a complete written Bible, God's word, provided to us through the ministry of His Spirit, inspired apostles and prophets. Roger, did you bring your new Bible tonight? Bring it up here to me. Everybody say happy birthday, Roger. Is Bev will be in the second service. Bev gave to Roger for his birthday the largest Bible I have ever seen. I saw this Bible on the platform Wednesday night near Roger, and I thought the structure of the platform was going to collapse under the weight of this Bible. This is a hardback, large print edition, English Standard Version, Fire Bible. This is what I call a super Bible. And I want to say, as Christian believers, we need to recognize the great privilege of having the Word of God written down for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by God's prophets and apostles, amen, given to us to feed us and to bring us from death to life. Hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah.
Come on, somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say thank God for my Bible. Yeah. Yes. Roger, I love it. I love it. I love it. The bigger, the better. I love it. Two, we must consume the Word of God at every opportunity, availing ourselves, young and old alike, of self-study, preaching services, and teaching ministries. As Hebrews 10, are you listening? As Hebrews 10:25 says, we need to be together for the work of the Lord more, not less, in these days before the coming of the Lord Jesus. I said more, not less. I said more, not less. Number three, we must incorporate God's word into every aspect of our lives and living, applying the scripture accurately and actively, and humbling ourselves before its truth. If the word of God says go, I better go. If the word of God says stop, I better stop. Number four, we must diligently preach the gospel to unbelievers, testifying to its power, then giving ourselves to preaching and teaching God's word to build up believers in their most holy faith. We must be a teaching, preaching assembly where the word of God is foundational to all that we do. Could somebody say amen? Stand together, please, everybody across the room.